Hey, good morning, church. It's good. It is good for us to be here. So very thankful for all of the guests who might be with us today. Thank you for coming on by, waking up on this Sunday morning, and coming and joining us as we celebrate King Jesus. Good morning to those who are watching online from wherever you are in the world. We're thankful that you're part of this group, part of this community as well. I want to invite you to grab a Bible and to meet me in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis 32, as we continue with our series called Origin Story Journeys in the Book of Genesis. And as you turn over there, I have an origin story to tell you, one that you may have heard before. Back in the 1930s here in America, there was a company based in Cincinnati, Ohio, called Cattol Products. Cattol made a certain product that fit the need of the day. They made a wall cleaner. This cleaner was a pliable, kind of gray-looking, dough-like material. It was used to clean soot off of walls and wallpaper. Back in the 1930s, many homes were heated by coal, and as a result, this black, grimy goo would be on the walls. So you would simply get this cleaning dough and roll it over the walls, and magically, your walls would be clean. But then something happened. In the 1950s, most homes were no longer heated by coal. They were heated by natural gas or electric heaters. And it meant this: the walls were no longer grimy, black, and full of soot. It meant this as well. It meant that there was no longer a market, no longer a need for this cleaning dough. So Cattol found themselves at a crossroads, at a crisis, really an identity type of crisis. What do we do now? All we've ever done is create cleaning products, and our signature product, there's no longer a need for it. And so they had to make a decision as they wrestled with their identity. They came to a question. The question was, what if? What if we no longer saw ourselves as simply a cleaning company? What if we saw ourselves as something more? They asked this question because they found out a unique use for their product that they had never thought of before. See, kids loved playing with this dough. They would take it and they would bend it, and they would manipulate it. And so they wondered, well, what if we saw ourselves not just as a cleaning company? What if we saw ourselves also as a toy company? But the name of their product, this wall cleaner, this cleaning dough, it didn't fit their new identity. And a name is important to an identity. What a name is a verbal expression of an identity. It's a verbal expression of what it is or who we are. They thought, well, if kids love playing with the dough, why don't we just call this Play-Doh? A multi-million, multi-billion maybe dollar industry was formed as a result of them saying, we need a name that better reflects who we are, a name that better reflects our identity. Even though I made that sound quite simple, it was something that they had to wrestle with. Because of course we would have to wrestle with it, or they would have to wrestle with it. Because changing who you are, changing what you do, is a hard thing. It's hard. It demands a wrestling match. Some of you have walked in this morning and you realize that there are some things about you, some things about your life that you want to change. Maybe there are some habits that you want to change, some hang-ups that you want to change. Maybe there's some sin that you want to finally overcome in your life? Well, in order to do it, it requires more than you just simply making a decision of, I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to start doing that. You got to get there, but before you get there, there's something else I want to invite you to. And that's you changing how you view yourself. Because unless you change how you view yourself, you're not going to change your actions or your behavior. Because what you believe about yourself, it influences what you do. So to be different, you have to learn to think of yourself differently. And that might require you to wrestle with who you have been, wrestling with your identity. Where we're going to go in the text today, you're going to meet a man who has been a certain way, probably because he's believed his identity had already been shaped. But he's going to have this conversation, this wrestling match with God, in which he has to wrestle for his very identity. God wants to use him, and God believes that there is more to this man's story. But in order for him to have that kind of metamorphosis, that type of transformation, he has to change what he believes about himself. Maybe you want to be more, a grander, a more resolute disciple of Jesus. Maybe you want to be more than just someone who wakes up on a Sunday morning and comes into a church building. Maybe you want to be more than a Bible class student. Maybe you want to be more than that. I hope that you do. Trust me, God wants you to be more than that. He wants you to do those things, but to do them based upon who you are becoming, based upon a brand new identity that he wants you to adopt. So if you want to change this morning, you want things to be different this morning, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, you got to change how you think about yourself. You got to start seeing your life the way God sees your life. So we're going to call this message from Genesis 32, 22 through 32, we're going to call it Wrestling with Your Identity. Wrestling with your identity. By the time we're done, I hope that you see the identity the Lord wants you to have. And by the time you walk out of that door, I pray that you're owning the identity that Jesus died for you to have. Before we put our eyes upon the text, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to guide us, speak to us this morning. Lord, we're thankful that you have blessed us all to be in this place right now. We're thankful for last week. We're thankful that you have blessed us to see the start of a brand new week. Father, we're thankful for camp and Father, for it to have gone as well as it did. We're thankful for all the volunteers, everyone who poured into the camp. But Father, right now we pray that we're able to hear from you. Father, that your voice might be loud, it might be clear. Lord, that we might be able to see the identity that you have for us and that we might walk into it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let us say amen. Before we study, I want to take you into the life of this man by the name of Jacob. And before the text starts speaking to us, I need to really give you the context of who this man Jacob is. I want you to see his identity and how his identity has been shaped. Jacob is the grandson of the patriarch Abraham. We've been studying about Abraham and how Abraham was called by God in Genesis chapter number 12 to leave his father's house and to go to a land that God would show him. And as we've been following the biblical narrative, God showed him that land. But Abraham has lived in tents, wandering from here to there. Abraham is a wanderer, but his grandson Jacob is a wrestler. And he's been wrestling really since he was in his mother's womb, wrestling with his twin brother by the name of Esau. And as he wrestled in the womb, as he tussled in the womb with his brother, and as his brother came out of the birth canal first, Jacob, the Bible says that Jacob attempted to reach out and to grab his heel, almost to pull him back in so that Jacob could come out of the birth canal first. Understanding what her son had done, Rebekah, his mother, named him Jacob. Jacob, a name that means one who grasps or one who cheats. In that period of antiquity, a name seemed to set the course for who you would be, set the course for what your identity would be. And for the early part of Jacob's life, he lived out that identity. He lived out that name, a name that proved to be almost prophetic, because he would continue to wrestle, cheat his brother Esau. In one such instance, in Genesis chapter number 25, we read these words from verse 29 through 33. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and said, and sold his birthright to Jacob. The birthright for these individuals, the birthright was given to the oldest of the children. It should have been Esau's. It entitled him to his father's inheritance and a double portion to what was passed down from him. And so when Esau was hungry, Jacob saw this as an opportunity to swindle the birthright away from his brother. But then we read of another instance in Genesis chapter number 27, when according to his mother's direction, Jacob stole a blessing that was reserved for Esau from Isaac, their father. These two times, Jacob had swindled, he had cheated, he had arranged to take away something that did not belong to him, to the point where Esau said in Genesis 27:36, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." This is just who Jacob is. He is a cheater. He's a liar. He's a schemer. He's one who is a conniver. He is trying to grasp after something that does not belong to him. That's just who he is. That's not only his name, it's his identity. But where are you going to meet him in the text? 20 years has passed by since the last time he's cheated his brother. Even though 20 years has passed, he's continued to cheat. He's continued to scheme. He's done it with his own father-in-law. But right now, he's going to have to come face to face with what he's done, with who he is, with who he has been. And that's where we meet him in the text this morning. Here's what verse 22 and 23, well, down through 24, have to tell us. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Same night he arose, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else he had. And I want you to see part A of verse 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone." So where we meet him, Jacob is all by himself. He is in solitude. Understand, Skid talked to us about this last week. When we're alone with God, great things can happen. Great things can happen, not just for Jacob, but for you, when you are alone with God. When you're alone with God in prayer, some great things can happen. Some of my greatest kind of breakthroughs in life, whether it was a problem that I was working through or a spiritual thing I was trying to get over, have happened during some alone time in prayer and fasting and solitude with God. Great things can happen. They can happen when you're simply there with the Word of God. It's just you and the Word and allowing God to speak. Great things can happen. But you know what else can happen? Some grueling things can happen when you are alone with God. Here's what I mean by that. In those alone times, God might have a way of holding up a mirror to you, showing you some things about your life that you don't even really want to see, showing you some things about what you have done and how you have treated people, how you have behaved in the world. He might hold up a mirror and show you those things about yourself. He might show you your sin. He might show you your shortcomings. He may show you all of those things. And you know what that is? At least to me, that's grueling, because sometimes I don't want to see those things about me. There have been times I've tried to drown out those types of things with surrounding myself with noise and with people and with activities and with things. I can become so busy that I don't see myself. But in those alone times, when it's quiet, when I'm all by myself, when I'm in my own prayer closet, God might show me some stuff. It's grueling, heart-wrenching, troubling. Now Jacob is about to have to face that same thing. Sometimes God can speak to us and respond to us in a peaceful way. But sometimes it might require a fight for your identity. There may be a change that God wants to make in your life, and it may not come peacefully, and may come through struggle. Struggle is what Jacob is about to face. So the text tells us that a man wrestled with him till the breaking of day. Without any reason, without any provocation, we see that Jacob is suddenly involved in a wrestling match with this man. Now, it might look unprovoked, but that's not really true. Jacob has caused this wrestling match. He didn't walk up to the man and push him, and the man didn't respond back to him. This fight is not about territory, nor is it about being offended. This fight is about Jacob's identity. It's about who Jacob has been. Jacob has caused this by lying, by cheating, by scheming, by grasping, by conniving. Jacob has caused and brought on this fight. See, the thing is, church, I hope we realize this. You can treat people badly, okay? You can lie, you can cheat, you can rob someone of something that's theirs. You can do all of those things. Jacob has done this. But listen to me. The bill always comes due. It always comes due. What you do in the dark will always, has a way of always coming to light in some way, shape, or form. And that's what's happening with Jacob in his life. And he's got to go through it. He's got to go through it because of where God is trying to lead him. Here's where the story turns. Verse number 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, as you read that, upon first blush, it looks as if Jacob has won this match. Because the man sees that he cannot overtake Jacob. So it seems like Jacob is winning until you read further. As we read further, here's what the text tells us. The man touched Jacob's hip and dislocated it. Which suggests this, that Jacob really wasn't winning the match. The man who touched the hip, he's the stronger person. Because if you can just touch someone's hip and dislocate it, I would tell you to go try it, but I don't want you to try that. That might be dangerous. But if you can touch someone's hip and it dislocates, there's a power in this man. There's something different about this dude. Because there's something different about this fight. Jacob needs to go through it. Because without it, he's going to continue to see himself as the superior being. And this is how Jacob got in the position that he's in the first place. He believes that he is here, everyone else is here. Thus, he has the right to lie, to cheat, to scheme, to steal. Because he believes he's deserving of it. He's been living with a lie. It's the same lie we live with. See, the biggest lie that we often live with is that life is about getting what we want. But that's not what life is about. It's not about getting what you want. And unfortunately, we come out of the womb believing this. And it's reinforced. We cry, someone comes and gives us attention. There's Woody out there. Hey, Woody. I saw you, man, and I looked away, and I was like, no, was that Woody? But we come out of the womb like this. We want milk, and someone gives us milk. We want to eat, someone gives us something to eat. We need to be consoled, and someone consoles us. We come out of the womb like that. Unless someone checks us, unless someone shows us that that's not the way life works, we'll go around continuing to believe that life works like that. And it is a lie. And so this man is teaching Jacob this lesson by touching his hip, dislocating it. You're not the strongest person. Sometimes you got to be shown that you're not the smartest person in the room. Sometimes someone has to stand up and say that you're not actually the superior. Jacob is seeing it through a wrestling match. You're not the strongest one. Here's how the story continues. In verse number 26, he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Again, it looks like Jacob is holding the cards here. It looks like Jacob is in control. But this is not a superior stance that's being taken by Jacob. This is a stance of surrender. It's a stance of desperation. He is holding on to the man. And he's actually crying out, "I need you to bless me. Please bless me." He realizes who really has the power, because Jacob realizes who this man is. And he's not a man at all. The prophet Hosea, he says this, speaking of this situation in Hosea 12, 3 and 4. "In the womb, he took his brother by the heel," that's Jacob. "In his manhood, he strove with God." He strove with the angel who's representing God. "And prevailed, he wept and sought his favor." This man isn't a man. This is an angel who's representative of God. Jacob realizes this, so he holds on. And though he is physically prevailing, he is spiritually surrendering. And through his emotional tears, he says, "I need you to bless me." Now, the great thing about God is God knows exactly what we need what? Before we even ask it. Before we even realize it, God knows exactly what he needs. He knows what you need. What Jacob needs. It's not silver or gold. He doesn't need any more livestock. He needs to change the way he thinks about himself. He needs a new identity. Yes, he needs to change his actions. But in order to change his actions, he has to change the way he thinks about himself. For the thief to no longer steal, the thief can't think of themselves as a thief. They've got to think of themselves as honest, as walking around with integrity. In almost a reverse way, in order for the addict to move on from their addiction, they have to think of themselves. They have to understand that they are an addict. And so they say, my name is blank and I am an addict. They've got to come to realize something about their current identity. They've got to realize the deficiencies of it. Remember this, church, in order to change your identity, you've got to see the deficiencies of the old one. You've got to realize there's stuff that's just not working. The way in which you're living your life, that's not working. But part of it is because of how you're viewing yourself. Jacob needs to realize the deficiencies of his old identity because God is about to give him a brand new one. Verse 27, he says to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. But remember, the name meant something. It meant grasper. It meant cheater. It meant schemer. And so when he asks, what is your name? He's inviting a confession from Jacob. The angel says, what is your name? He says, my name is Jacob. In other words, the angel says, what is your name? And Jacob says, I am a cheater. What is your name? The angel says. Jacob says, I am a deceiver. The angel says, what is your name? Jacob says, I'm a fraud. The angel says, what is your name? Jacob says, I'm guilty. The angel says, what is your name? Jacob says, I'm a conniver. What is your name? I'm self-centered. What is your name? I am selfish. What is your name? I've lived my life as if it's all about me. What is your name? I'm a supplanter. What is your name? I am a sinner. It's a confession. Not just a disclosure of his name. It's a confession of his identity. What is your name? I'm rightly named Jacob. That's who I think I am. The angel wrestled with you. And he asked you what your name was. He knows what your given name is. He knows what's on your birth certificate. He knows what's on your driver's license. But what's your identity? What do your actions say about who you really are? They might say, I'm a churchgoer. I study the Bible. But I want to go deeper in those quiet moments, in the periods and places of your life that no one knows about but you and God. What do those actions say about your identity? In the dark, in the closet, at night, when no one's around, what do your actions say about your identity? And not even just your actions, your thoughts, the things that you think about people, yourself, what do they say about your identity? Jacob has to come face to face with that here. Jacob is about to get something new. He's about to get what he really needs. In verse 28, the angel says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." The name Israel means to strive with God, or it also means God strives or God fights. His past, Jacob's past, had been spent him fighting against God. Now God is changing his entire identity. He's changing his entire future. He's changing the arc of the rest of the Bible. And he now says, "I am going to fight for you." But it's an identity that he is going to have to own. It's an identity, though, that's going to come with something else. Something that he'll never, ever forget. Jacob says in verse 29, "Please tell me your name." But he says, "Why is it you ask my name?" It doesn't matter what my name is. What matters is that you embrace what your name is. There he blessed them. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. He had just experienced the grace and the glory of God. He realizes that, but he walks away from that encounter with a limp. New name, new identity, new limp. A limp that would remind him that I don't need to wrestle with God. A limp that would remind him of his previous life. I was once on an airplane. I was traveling somewhere in the world. And I had gotten on. It was a period of time where I was busy, been traveling a lot. And I think I had traveled, I'd been gone 3 weeks out of a month. And I had gotten on my return trip home, and I had sat next to this man. And you know how sometimes you get on the airplane and you just don't want to talk to anyone? Well, that was me that day. I didn't really want to talk to anyone. I had my noise-canceling headphones on. I wanted to sit down and listen to my Miles Davis and zone out. But the guy that was next to me, he didn't want to zone out. He wanted to converse, and he wanted to talk. And so he started talking and telling me about his life, and then that invited me to start telling about my life. And then we started talking about the Lord, and we started talking about how imperfect our lives were, but that the grace of God had been poured out over our lives. But then he said this statement that I am so glad I was present to hear, because it's stuck with me. He said, "You know, even though we try to be perfect and we can't be perfect and we walk with Jesus, here's the thing about all human beings." He said, "We all walk with a limp." We all walk with a limp. There's something that we all have that we carry around with us. Maybe a scar of an old life that we once lived. Something that it's hard for us to shake. We all walk with a limp. I thought about that. And I saw the truth in it. But there was something that I wish he would have followed up that statement with. And maybe it's for me to follow that statement up with this. Though we all walk with a limp, the limp doesn't define us. Though we all walk with a limp, the limp doesn't direct and define our identity. God does that. We, through us wrestling with God, through wrestling with life, we develop a lot of scars, a number of limps, but they aren't to define us. See, Jesus came, he lived, he bled, and died to give us a brand new identity. Despite the limp, despite the struggles, despite our habits, despite our hang-ups, what Jesus came to do was to give you a brand new identity. Yeah, he wants you coming to church, and he wants you in Bible classes, he wants you in small groups, he wants you making disciples, but those things are as a result of your brand new identity. That's what you do when you own the identity of who you now are in Jesus, a child of God. Paul says it like this in Galatians 3. For in Christ Jesus, you were all sons of God. You know what that is? That's identity. Through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We've clothed ourselves with Christ. Now we have a brand new identity. You surrender your life the way Jacob had to surrender his life. As he was in the clutches or holding on to the angel, we surrender our life in a watery grave of baptism. You're raised in newness of life. But what that means is that you are raised in the newness of identity. Now the Lord wants you to be known as more than a church member, more than a Bible class student, more than a small group member, more than any of that. He wants you to be known as a child of God. And he wants you to own that identity. Paul says it over and over. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You know what that is? That's a new identity. The old has passed away. What's the old? The old identity. The new has come. What's the new? The new identity. You are a child of God. Paul had wrestled with this thought. And he articulates it in Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That's a wrestling match. That's suffering. That's grueling. But now I realize I've been crucified with him. So it's no longer I who live. It's not just about Paul anymore. I've got a brand new identity. My identity is about the Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Jesus loves you. He gave himself for you. And he did all of that so that you have a brand new identity. Not just so that you would go to heaven when you die, but that you can live with him on this earth. A brand new identity. But it comes through changing how you believe or what you believe about yourself. Yeah, you're going to walk with a limp, and yeah, you're going to have habits, and yeah, you're going to have hang-ups. We learn to get over those things when we start owning who Jesus says we are. You're not just what your name is. You're not just what is on your birth certificate. You're not just what's on your driver's license. You're not just that. That speaks to the imperfect person you are. You are that, but you're much more. And you can be so much more if you own the identity that he lived, he bled, he died for you to have. There's one thing I want you to remember, it's this. To be different, you got to think of yourself differently. Think of yourself differently. You have a new identity in Christ. Own it. That's what I want to call for you to obey. Own it. How do we apply something like that statement? Three ways, I think. One, believe who Jesus says you are. Believe it. Have faith in it. Secondly, know how Jesus wants you to live. And then thirdly, just live like that. It's not really rocket science. It's really not complicated. This is who you are. Go live like that. Show the world who you are. Let's stand and sing.